It is no secret, even if you're a guest today, that our theme this year has been Enjoy the Journey. It's on the banners in front of you every Sunday. But honestly, I have a problem with it. Don't you? I mean, haven't you lived long enough to realize that life isn't always enjoyable? There are seasons when we walk through pain and disappointment. And frankly, it's difficult sometimes just to endure the journey, let alone enjoy the journey. So what are we to say to that? Are we to slap on our pasted Christian smiles and walk in here and just kind of grin and bear it and pretend? I mean, some groups do this, pretend that all pain and disappointment is just it's unreal, or it's because of our lack of faith. If you just had more faith. Or are we to reel back and forth between those enjoyable highs of life and the inevitable lows? And so we're just kind of like barometric pressure, up and down with the flow of the weather. You know, we're not the first Christians to have to have dealt with this subject. It has been debated among Christians throughout the ages. And suffering has always been part of the Christian puzzle, part of the life that we don't fully understand. And thankfully, we do have some insight in the Scripture about how to enjoy the journey despite going through difficulty. And here's some examples in Scripture, all right? James chapter 1, verse 2, this is part of our text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not a new verse to many in this room. Here's another one from 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing happened unto you. The next verse says, but rejoice. Now, did you notice both verses are tying joy with temptations and rejoicing with fiery trials? Now, this may be one of the most significant paradoxes in all the Christian life. And Christian life has paradoxes, right? You know, he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a paradox. If I go down, God will exalt me. Here's another one. I'm supposed to rejoice in difficult seasons of my life. And one of the reasons this is such a paradox is we kind of expect, once I become a Christian, that God is going to kind of just smooth out the way, take out all the obstacles, remove the potholes from my path, or at least show me how to get around them without bottoming out. But alas, our desire for these kinds of things from God doesn't fit with reality, and you know it as well as I do. We go through seasons where we do feel like we're going to bottom out. So we're really taking on a big subject. I got about 30 minutes to develop probably one of the biggest debacles that Christian scholars have ever had to deal with. Is it possible to enjoy the journey when our path takes a difficult turn? So I want to give you three today. I want to give you three stabilizing truths that would help us to sing through the pain. That's really the goal. How can I still enjoy the journey despite going through difficulty? So when my journey leads through suffering, God is going to provide, if I grab onto Him, He's going to provide me the ability to keep on singing. Let's look now at our text again. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Three stabilizing truths. The first one is this: God has a reason for my suffering. You know, in the minds of the average person, everything kind of just happens by chance. I mean, the formation of the universe, the formation of the first living cell. Many people believe that it just all happened by random processes. And even if you don't espouse the evolutionary model for the beginning of the universe, and I don't, by the way, but even if you do espouse evolution, or I'm sorry, even if you don't espouse evolution as a model for the origin of the universe, Christians still think, we still think at times that life just kind of happens randomly. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about.
You know, some couples find true love and live happily ever after, and the rest of us do not. Some people stumble into the career of their dreams, and the rest of us have to get out of bed on Monday and go to jobs we don't like. One person is involved in a life-altering accident. The other is not and lives a fairly much easier life. So I want us to ponder. I want to pause for a moment and just think about this question. Is life random after all? Is your life random? Well, it really depends on who you ask. If you ask your neighbors, they're probably going to tell you yes. But if you ask the Scripture, you're going to come up with a different answer. Let's look at some of the answers in Scripture. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Job 23:10, in which the song we just sang, Rejoice in the Lord, is based on. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the path I'm on. Here's another one. This is Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you have this one memorized. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a future and a hope, some translations render it. But God has thoughts. He's thinking. He does plan peace and not evil for his people. So in his own words, and there are other texts we could use, God's going on record and saying your life is not random. It is not a mistake. And the things that came to you, even though you didn't expect them, they're part of my master plan for your life. I fit those things in even if you didn't want them. Now, if that's true, suffering has to be part of the plan. If he's the master planner and I experience suffering, then suffering has to be part of the master plan. So what in the world is he thinking bringing so much suffering into my life? All right, take a deep breath. This is a hard question. This is a hard subject. This is what he's thinking. James chapter 1, verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So at least one of the reasons that we can come back to, we've answered the question, is life random after all? And the answer is no, especially not for the children of God. So what's he doing with all the suffering? Well, one of those things is he has a reason for it. He is trying to produce, letter A, if you're following by outline today, he's trying to produce endurance in my character. Endurance in my character. Now, we have in our text the word patience. And we get the idea, you know, of waiting in line for a long time, like everybody had to do on Tuesday when they went to the polls to vote. They just waited and waited. Some in Maricopa County for hours just to be able to vote. That's not really the idea here. It means to bear up under difficulty or under pressure and just to hold your ground and not give in. Better word for us in English, right, is endurance or steadfastness or even resoluteness. I am not moving. I am parked here. And how is that going to happen? The Bible says that the trying of your faith, James 1:3, produces this kind of endurance. In other words, if you didn't have the test, we would all go through life more weakly, and weakly as in W-E-A-K-L-E-Y, weak, and we would be easily blown about by the next storm that blows in. So God, through difficulty, is strengthening our character and our faith muscles. Without it, we would be pushover Christians. But I think there's something even bigger here that I want you to see, and I have to move out of James and go over again to Peter where we were just a little bit ago. I had quoted 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let me fill in the rest of verse 13. It says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There is something parked in the middle of this verse that comes up repeatedly in the New Testament. A cross-reference I'm not going to quote is Philippians 3:10. But it appears many times, and it's this idea that in my suffering, persecution, physical struggles, pain and disappointments, I am suffering alongside Christ. In fact, it says, I'm a partaker of Christ's suffering. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's producing union through the suffering with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we do anything to add to the sufferings of Christ for our sin. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. From the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30, He would cry out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, a word that means paid in full. There is no suffering that I do that adds to the suffering of Christ. He paid for my sins, rose again the third day. My salvation is connected alone. My deliverance from sin connected alone to the suffering of Christ. So in what way am I partaking of Christ's suffering? Well, there seems to be, in some fashion, though I could never fully appreciate all the physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual agony of my Savior on the cross in my stead, there is somewhat the ability that when I go through suffering, I appreciate more greatly the suffering He made for me. Or to put it a little bit differently, where did that go? In my pain, I appreciate to a greater degree His pain for me. So my suffering then isn't random. Through it, God is working a plan. Produces endurance in my character. Letter B, produces union with my Christ. Many of you are familiar. We want to go to the next slide now and bring up Johnny. Many are familiar with the name Johnny Erickson Tada. I've talked about her before. It was a diving accident when she was 17 years old. She dove in. It was too shallow. She broke her neck. And miraculously, she was saved. And honestly, she tells her story in her first book, Johnny, An Unforgettable Story. She relates the despair that she felt immediately after realizing she would never walk again or use her hands again and that she was completely paralyzed. And she even had thoughts about taking her own life and even hoped that somebody would help her to do it since her hands didn't work. But nobody did. But today, she has an international ministry touching people around the world who have been through incredible suffering and have endured incredible disability. And what's she offering them? Hope through the gospel of grace and encouraging them to choose life over death. And none of that would have been possible had it not been for the accident that she'd been through. And she would say, she wouldn't hesitate to say today, she is closer to God now through the suffering than she would have ever been apart from it. So sometimes we think we could do better without pain, and God knows better about us. Sometimes we think we could do better with our pain if God would just hurry up already and let us know the reason for it. But I need to add this thought to this whole point about God has a reason for my suffering. God may graciously show you a reason for the suffering, but He's under no obligation to do so. And in fact, we have evidence in Scripture that He may not do so. And I call one witness. Who am I calling? Job. That's right. We got 42 chapters in Job. We get the bird's eye view. We get the behind the scenes. We see God dealing with Satan, and there's this dialogue about Job's faith and about how God's kind of bolstered him up and put a hedge around him. So, man, of course he's going to live by faith. You just take something away and we'll see what Job really does. And of course, you know the story. You found consolation in that book through your own trials. As you've read through that, you've seen God provide comfort for your own soul. But throughout the whole book, Job never gets an insight into what God is doing or why it's happening. In fact, we get all the way to the end of the book and Job is triumphing in his faith and God is rewarding him. He's going to give him 10 more kids. That's a blessing, by the way. I don't know if it's a blessing in old age, but that's a blessing, right? 10 more kids, and he's going to give him double what he had financially before he lost it all in Job chapter 1 and 2. And so God is blessing him. But at no point in the story are we ever given the information that God gave him the backstory to why he went through what he did. He didn't know. That's something that we too must walk through life like Job, even if God doesn't choose to show me the reason. I am to trust my Savior has a plan, and he's working that plan in my life. So when your journey leads through suffering, we're to grab onto God and not let go, so we can keep on singing. Three stabilizing truths. First one is what? God has a reason for my suffering. Second stabilizing truth, in the midst of a season of pain and suffering. Number two, God relates to me in my suffering. I'm using James as kind of a basic text, but in verse number 5, right after what we've just looked at about God producing endurance and character, verse number 5 says, oh, what's the first word? All right, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. So in the midst of your trials, you can ask God, and God says, if you need some wisdom, I can provide it. And if I could just make this basic conclusion from that verse, there's a lot more I could say about it, but God is saying, listen, I will relate to you in the midst of your suffering if you will come to me and ask me for wisdom. Now I want to move out of that text and develop this thought about God relating to me in my suffering through another text. Flip over if you want, or look at the screen, in Psalm 34, verses 17 and following. I just happened to be in this psalm for another reason this week, and I just felt like it was so helpful to this discussion about God relating to us in our suffering. The Bible says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I want you to notice from these verses that God gives us three things, or three ways he relates to us in the middle of our suffering. And these are precious thoughts to think about consistently. We ought to go back and review these. The first one is, he hears my cries. We get this in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. You know, what's your first thought when something goes awry in your life? And I'm not thinking about a list of words that are kind of on the taboo list. I wasn't thinking about those. What are your first thoughts about something that goes awry, or suffering, or you get some news through a phone call you weren't expecting? Is your first thought to talk to God about it? He hears our cries. I'm reading a book right now. I think it's Coffee and Jesus in the World, or something like that. Ron DiMiglio is the author. And I was reading a book this week, and he says, my fear wasn't completely irrational. It had an element of reality associated with it. Still, I needed to get my imagination in check, so I did what I always do. I talked to God about it. Bingo, that guy gets it. My situation may not change, but I can talk to God about it. And he is the great changer of situations, is he not? He may or may not do anything to alleviate or reverse the effects of my pain, but it really is a comfort to talk to God, who listens, hears my cries, feels my pain, and Psalm 56 verse 8 says, even keeps my tears in a bottle. That's an incredible God. Wish I had more time to talk about that, but you know, sometimes you just want a listening ear. And what's your habit? You got your best friend down the street, or you got your mom, or you got the person you're comfortable unloading on. It's your buddy at work, or whatever. But really, that go-to person needs to become the God of the Bible, because he hears your cries. What else does God do to relate to me in my suffering? He is near, letter B, He is near my side. Verse 18 adds that, the Lord is nigh unto them. Let me turn back and get that right verse. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The word nigh is a King James word for near. Sometimes we have nothing more than the Lord's presence to help us weather through the difficulty. But isn't it nice just to have somebody close by? Many of us in this church have married at some point, so we don't go through life alone. Some of you don't have that partner anymore. That partner has passed on, or things in your marriage didn't work out. But you still have a partnership with God. He is near. The Bible says in Psalm 118, rather, in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Just knowing that is a sustaining thought. How else does God relate to me in my suffering? He delivers me from my fears. In the same passage that I'm walking through with you in Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19, He hears my cries. He's near my side. He delivers me from my fears. Earlier in that psalm, we read, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. He delivers from our fears. This means that my difficulty or pain or struggle is not perpetual. It's temporary. Your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is how long? It's but for a moment. Worketh in you a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's for a moment. He will deliver me from my fears. Now, sometimes God and I have a little argument about why it can't be a little bit more, you know, put this on the fast track, you know, like, can't we rush ship this request? You know what I'm talking about, because you do the same thing, like, hurry up already, like, let's get on with it. But I do have this assurance from the Lord, right, that when I go through something, He will deliver me. There is a time frame, there is a limit. And it might be, as it is for Johnny Erickson Tata, most of her life. She's now in, what, her late 60s or 70s. But there is a window, there is a limit on the extent of her suffering. It is for all of us, because one day soon we're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord, some of us more quickly than we think. Have you felt alone in your suffering? You got something weighing on you right now? Feel as if no one cares a lick how you feel? No one does anything to lift a finger? You're simply left to wallow in your sorrows? We got to rein in those lies, because there is somebody on my side, and there is somebody listening to my care, and there is somebody who will deliver me from my suffering. There is a God who cares for you. Still knows your name, still knows the number of hairs on your head, and He cares for you. I'm not in any way trying to minimize the level of the pain or suffering that you're going through. What I'm attempting to do is elevate God before you, who is more than enough to sustain us in the suffering we go through. He is there, and because He is, there's a reason to smile and go on enjoying the journey. Back to Johnny. In her book, A Place for Healing, I think it was published, I don't know, just a few years ago, maybe 2008, 2010, A Place for Healing, she writes, tells of listening to a concert in the Philippines. And she's listening to the orchestra, and while she's there listening to the concert, a monsoon storm blows in. We know a little bit about monsoons here. The power goes out, but the orchestra members kept on playing. And the reason they could do that was because all the musicians were blind. They didn't need to see the music to play on. And then Johnny makes this interesting insight that I want to share with you. When there is no light by which to read the music, those who know their God by heart play on. That's the secret. I can keep enjoying the journey even after a difficult turn if I know my God well. You see, Jesus said, the rains may fall, the floods may come, the winds may blow, but what happens to the house? It stands firm if it's founded upon the rock. So like those musicians, you'll be able to go on singing even when the monsoon blows in. I like, in this context, Ben Everson's song, "Don't You Fear." The chorus reads, "He is there, He is near, don't you fear." And that's certainly what we need to anchor into through periods of suffering so we can go on and enjoy the journey. Three stabilizing truths. Number one, God has a reason for my suffering. Number two, God relates to me in the midst of my suffering. And number three, final thought today, God rewards me for my suffering. Again, in James chapter number 1, verse number 12, we've not yet read it, so let's look at it. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There is a blessing here to those who endure, go through temptation or difficulties, because they will receive, after they are tried, the crown of life. They will receive the crown of life after passing through the suffering. You know, knowing that God has something good in store for you after it's over can keep you going in the middle of it. Did you know that? If you're going through difficulty, knowing that it's got a temporary time frame and there's something good on the other side of it, I can hang in there for a little bit longer. I know the ice cream is coming, the cake is going to come out of the kitchen, and I'm going to enjoy myself. It's going to happen. And believing this about God, that His stories always end on a happy note, keeps the child of God moving forward. All right, let me give you a more concrete illustration of this. Let's talk about reality TV for a moment. All right, you ever watch Amazing Race or Survivor? Some of you have. I'm not looking for hands or statistics today, all right? And actually, I think I may have watched part of an Amazing Race reality show. I don't think I've watched the other one. But you know what's amazing about these reality shows? They're always putting these people up to some kind of challenge. You've got to do this to advance, or, you know, to keep moving in the race, or to survive for another week on Survivor. You know, and so they'll eat a rat that's been cooked over an open fire, you know, and we're all like grossed out by this, you know, or drink dirty water, or take a rickshaw ride down through Bangkok, Thailand in the middle of rush hour traffic, and you know, you're just hoping no car hits them. And why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Reward at the end. See, if we do it, if we pass the challenge, if we stay in the race, if we survive another week, we might just win the big prize, the ultimate. We might take home the dough. You know, and as a Christian, that's our reality. I do walk through difficulty, and I do have challenges, and there are things I don't want to do, but I have my eyes on the prize. I have my eyes on what is to come. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." That's, I keep going. And if any man went through difficulty, it's the Apostle Paul, and he kept going because he kept his eyes on the prize. So what is the prize for walking with God through my time of suffering? What does James call it? "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And we don't have a whole lot to go on there. We know what a crown is. That's Stephanos in the Greek, and it just refers to a laurel wreath that was awarded to the victor of a race or a contest in the Greek games. So we know what that is. But then we have this prepositional phrase of life. There's different ways to take that, but you know, some people think life has to do with eternal life. But then there's a problem with that, because then you almost get the idea, right? If I suffer, then I'm going to earn eternal life. And that is not a Bible truth. That's heresy. So what crown, what kind of laurel wreath has God given me that has to do with life? This is a little bit more challenging. Perhaps it is eternal life in the sense, not that I'm earning it, but that I reap the full rewards of it when I'm in the presence of the Lord. Paul says something similar two times in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. What does he mean to lay hold on it? That's to reap the full benefits of it. God has got something stored up, Psalm 31 verse 19, good for all of us. And one day we're going to reap the full rewards of walking by faith all through this life, and we'll enjoy all the glories of eternal life. I believe that's a safe way to take what he's talking about. A crown that brings the fullness of life when I'm in the presence of the Lord. I added another idea because some people here believe the crown is given in the next life, that God actually hands out crowns. And that's a possible interpretation. It rewards us with a tangible gift that we can give back to Jesus. There's a couple different ways to take this. The main point is there is a reward for enjoying the journey and enduring the trials that we go through. And doesn't this fit with our verse, theme verse this year that's on the banners? Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. That's the ultimate prize, to be in his presence, to enjoy the fullness of eternal life one day. To give you another analogy, because I like analogies, because spiritual truth is sometimes hard to get. So sometimes I go on hikes with my wife. My wife likes to hike. And sometimes we hike up mountains. And sometimes those mountains are like Picacho Peak, or, they can be a little bit rigorous to get to the top. And you go through all the effort and all the struggle. And what's the reward for climbing the mountain? It's the view from the top. And why do I keep climbing? And why do I keep enduring the challenge? And why do I go up that rock face and climb over those loose rocks and try to avoid the cactus with my legs? Why do I do all that? That's right. Because I want to get to the top, and I want to see the full view. And this seems to be what James is talking about here. If I will endure the temptations, if I will walk by faith, if I'll not give up on God, that I'll grab onto Him and keep singing through my pain, then one day I will be at the top and I will see it all. And that will be my crowning day in which I enjoy eternal life to the full. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Suffering then and singing may not go together right now in your mind, but apparently they do in God's mind. And if you would grab onto God in the midst of your struggle, He would hold you up and He'd help you to keep on smiling and keep on singing. I'm going to end with a story about a musician who's also been through some struggle. His name, he's a famous Israeli-American violinist known as Yitzhak Perlman. His name, we would say it Isaac. Yitzhak is the Hebrew pronunciation of his name. He's one of the greatest violinists in the world, about 77 years of age at the present. He has plenty of awards to his name, including several Grammys and Emmys. And at one time, he even held a chair at Juilliard. But it's not been an easy journey for Perlman, because as a child, he contracted polio in the 40s. And he nearly lost the use of his legs. When he performs, so I read, he walks painfully with crutches slowly out onto the stage. Finding his chair, he takes a seat and puts the crutches down next to his chair, then manually moves his legs where he wants them to be, picks up his violin, and that's when his hands take over and he plays. Actually, he makes the violin sing. When asked in an interview about his struggles through life, and his career and his travels around the world, he responded, "Sometimes it is the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left." What an interesting insight. In a small way, we're all tasked with the same responsibility. You might not be a musician, I get that. But we can all find a way to make music with whatever we have left. And with God's help, we all can. May God help you and me to live with victory and a smile through our pain.